If you've never met somebody, how do you know what they're like? Now, you might look them up to see if they've got some sort of social media presence or footprint online. Are they on Facebook? What's their biog? You know, what do they like? Who do they follow? What are they tweeting about? If you're of a wiser generation, you speak to people, don't you, to find out what they're like? What's their what's their experience of knowing this person or working with this person or simply spending time with this person? You get their take and you listen to their testimony of the person. Well, this morning I want to look at the testimony of someone who'd known Jesus or certainly known about him for a long time. And you might think it's an unconventional person to speak to get this testimony. But it's very revealing and helpful for us because, as unlikely a witness as this might be because of other issues with this person's character, they nevertheless speak the truth with regard to the real identity of Jesus. Now, Mark, the author of this gospel, sets out in the first chapters to establish the credentials of who Jesus really is. And if his account were a court of law, the first person he calls to the stand is John the Baptist in verses 1 to 8. And then, not content with his testimony, he brings out the big guns, as it were, and we're introduced to the testimony of God the Father in verse 11. I think we'll look at that next time. When he speaks these words about Jesus, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Well, this morning we're looking at the third testimony. This might not be the testimony of someone you call to the stand if you were in a court of law. But the Bible records and details this for our information. It's not trying to cover anything up. It's not trying to put a polished spin on Jesus to present him a certain way. The Bible simply records and presents what Jesus did, what happened, who he spoke to, and what the outcome was. So as we go through the passage that's in front of us this morning, as well as looking at the specific testimony of the person in this account, I want us to notice two things that shed light on Jesus and help us understand who he really is. And the first one is a characteristic of Jesus. And the second thing is the response of the people there to that characteristic. Two things. So you know what a characteristic is, don't you? It's a distinguishing quality or trait or a feature of someone's personality. So the characteristic I want us to look out for is authority. Now, authority here is the power or the right to give orders, to make decisions, to enforce obedience. Look out for that. And then look out for how people respond to the authority of Jesus. Because the thing is, whenever you encounter God, he always demands a response. It doesn't matter how you encounter him. It's most often through reading the Bible, because that's how God has chosen to reveal himself. But it could be seeing through Jesus through someone else or in a group of people. Actually, that was my experience as I went to a Christian camp as a 13-year-old. I saw how Christians behaved, maybe for the first time, and I saw how Christians treated one another, how they spoke to one another. It was massively attractive because I was seeing and experiencing that Jesus in them. And that was hugely convicting for me, that my life wasn't like theirs, but that was Jesus in them. So whenever you come face to face with Jesus, even as we will do this morning through reading the Bible, you need to do something with that information. You need to make a response. So as we go through, and even at the outset, I'm going to ask you the question, how are you going to respond to what you've heard? But another interesting question to ask, and really the key to understanding Mark's gospel, is why does Mark want us to notice the authority of Jesus? Why does Mark highlight it? What is he trying to tell us by pointing it out? Well, from our verses today, and actually through to chapter 3 and verse 6, Mark is depicting for us the typical activity of Jesus. Because these events reveal clearly his authority and his power and the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the rescuer of the world. This is like where stood on a milk crate, kind of looking in the window, kind of the, you know, of the house, to see the daily activity and life of Jesus as he entered his public ministry. So let's look at our first point together. Who is Jesus? The authority of Jesus is a key theme in Mark's gospel. And in our passage, it's mentioned twice, in verse 22 and verse 27. And the authority Jesus has isn't something that's conferred to him by something external, you know, like a signet ring or a crown or a scepter. Those things are external signs or symbols of authority. Maybe something like a king or a queen would have. But it isn't anything that's external that Jesus has that displays his authority. What marked it out was the inherent authority of a personality that was controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we see that in verse 10 as the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. Jesus just exudes authority. And it's seen not only by how he lives, but how he speaks. And it was certainly obvious to those that listened that Jesus was not like the religious leaders of the day. They would endlessly quote respected rabbis to try and add some weight and credence to what they were saying. A bit like modern preachers who quote lots of dead guys or other well-known preachers in our circles today. We love to do that, don't we? We quote people all the time to give greater weight to our argument. You know, Keller says this and Grudem says that. But also in quoting those guys, I want you to know that I've read those guys. So you need to take note of what I'm saying because I know what I'm talking about. That's kind of the implication. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't need to do that. He just speaks. And when he speaks, he commands attention. Verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. Verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. Jesus had authority. He didn't wear signs of authority. He didn't quote people of authority. He didn't try and claim authority. He just had it. He taught with it. He spoke with it. He defined and embodied it. Now, in their midst was one who spoke for God, not one who spoke about God, as the scribes did. And Mark highlights that clearly for us in the middle of our passage, with the episode of this man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit. Look at the details with me in verse 21. Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And verse 23, just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. Picture the scene. Imagine that you're there, right there in the synagogue that day and watched all this going down. Jesus stood up, was right in the middle of his sermon, and then gets heckled by a guy shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are. Have you come to destroy us? You're the Holy One of God. Now, I've been heckled many times when preaching in a care home, but nothing like this. So what's going through your mind right now? If this is you watching this happen, hashtag awkward. Evil spirits are powerful. They're uncontrollable. Evil spirits are angels that rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven, along with Satan, their leader. And when you look at demonic activity in the gospel accounts, one thing that stands out, those that are under the power of an evil spirit are completely out of control. They always try and seek to harm and torment the person they're indwelling. And in one account, the local populace tried to chain a man who had a demon, but he had superhuman strength and he could not be pinned down, couldn't be restrained. Look at verse 25 with me. Jesus speaks to this impure spirit and tells him to be quiet. It literally means to be muzzled. You know, a few chapters later in Mark 4, when Jesus calms the storm, he stills the hurricane, it's the same word. He tells the storm to be quiet. He muzzles it. He tames it. We might say, shut up. Jesus has authority just in his voice to silence an evil spirit. He tells him to be quiet. And the evil spirit is quiet. So what Mark wants to see here is the power and the authority of Jesus over that which we have no mastery or control, over that which is out of control and over that which is evil. Because Jesus has the ultimate authority. He can speak and silence an evil spirit. But not just that, he can speak and command the evil spirit to depart from the man. And what happens? The evil spirit is silenced with a word and forced to leave the man over whom he's taken control. Again, if you were there in the synagogue that Sabbath day, that must have been both amazing to see and scary at the same time. So what we've seen of Jesus so far is that he has authority. He is a man of authority. Or Jesus is the ultimate authority. The second point I want us to consider is the response to Jesus by those in our passage. But I also want us to consider our own response to what we see of Jesus. What amazes you? What makes you go, wow, what are those moments that you do that? I was watching a documentary not too long ago, which was to do with black holes. Now, astronomers were looking at the relationship between quasars and black holes, and the current thinking is that the galaxy, or the size of the galaxy, on the size of the black hole is directionally proportional to the size of the galaxy. You know, in the middle of every galaxy is the brightest star, which is a black hole. And it's kind of sucking everything in. And the current estimates are that between 100 and 200 billion galaxies, each with hundreds of million stars in each galaxy. Now, I can't get my tiny little brain around those numbers and the massive distances involved and the millions of light years between them. My reaction was, wow, that is amazing. But the Bible tells us that God spoke and made all that with a word. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." It doesn't have to be enormous things that make you go, wow. Another thing that makes me go wow is simply looking at flowers growing. Now you might think that's a bit limp. You've changed, man. What's going on? You take a dried up lifeless seed or bulb, which is tiny, stick it in the ground, and in just a few short months, it springs into life to create the most incredible creations. Now, Sarah and I planted some irises in the autumn in the garden. And they're coming into bloom. They're simply stunning. Look at the detail. Look at the design. Actually, when you feel the petals, they're velvety. Look at the striking colours. I think they're amazing. Or take the humble snowdrop. They grow when everything else is in the garden is dormant, when the weather's at its harshest. They're not like the RAF of flowers, simply fair weather blooms. No, they're like the Marines of flowers, Asim. Out in all weathers and all conditions and loving it. They're mad for it. And look at what they produce. Three little propeller-like petals, symmetrically spaced, which appeals to the RAF nerd in me. But just take that little green frill around the bottom there. That little splash of detail, that little touch of colour. But notice it's green. It's kind of marine green. Just so you know, it's as if God took a little paintbrush and just gave it a little accent. There you go, boys, wear that with pride. You're like two little corporal stripes there on the collar. And they're glorious, but they're so short-lived. But they're simply little pointers to the fact that the seasons are changing. The spring's on its way, that new life is just around the corner. Well, that's a sermon right there in itself. But do you know what blows me away about those two little flowers? Where does that information come from to make that happen? It's all crammed in at the DNA level of that bulb, isn't it? To run its program when the conditions are just right. Now, man, with all his knowledge and his brilliance and his superiority over creation, simply cannot produce that. You look at the best robots we've got, and they're pretty clunky. They can't create anything, something that's living. But God is magnificent in his creative genius. When I look at simple little flowers like that, it causes my heart to worship the one who made them. What blows you away? Well, for the people here in our passage, it was Jesus. They watched him, they listened to him, and were amazed at his teaching. And the word amazed is used twice, again, as I said, in verse 22 and verse 27. And both times it's linked to the authority of Jesus. Now, if you've got a different translation of the Bible, it might say astonished. But the original word means to be so amazed as to be practically overwhelmed, to be greatly astounded. It's a really, really strong word, meaning to strike with panic or shock. It means even to be dumbfounded. Now, people hanging around with Jesus were often amazed at Jesus because of what he did, what he said, how he taught, how he lived. And the crowds and disciples being amazed at what Jesus did is a theme of Mark's gospel. Jesus is amazing. And the correct response to Jesus is to be greatly astounded by him. Are you amazed by him? Christian here this morning, does Jesus amaze you? Do you look at Jesus and respond with a, wow? I'm not trying to make you feel bad or invoke feelings of guilt if you don't respond in that way. But you've got to be sufficiently aware of your own heart. So if Jesus doesn't amaze you, what does? What is the thing that takes the place of Jesus in your affections? If you used to be amazed by Jesus, but your devotion has drifted over recent weeks and months, ask God again to reveal to you, in all his splendor and majesty, the Son of God, that you might be struck with astonishment and practically overwhelmed by his beauty. I also want us to notice a different reaction to Jesus in this passage. There's the amazed reaction, but there's also the reaction of fear and panic. Look at verse 24 with me. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, I can't say it probably, but you can imagine this evil spirit shouting that out in absolute fear and panic. Because there's a realization of what's going on here. The unclean spirit is petrified of Jesus. Notice this unclean spirit knows all about Jesus. He knows his earthly origins as Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he calls him. He also knows his eternal origins as the Holy One of God. How does he know that? How does he know that? Well, as I said earlier, evil spirits are supernatural beings, angels that God made. But they were rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven to the earth to await judgment later. So they recognize Jesus as their creator. They're aware of him coming to earth as a baby and growing up in Nazareth. But they have no idea why he's left heaven, as they don't know about God's rescue plan for his people. However, what they do know and recognize is his identity as the Holy One of God. Because the refrain in heaven is holy, holy, holy around the throne. And who's at the center of the throne? Jesus, the Holy One of God, the one who made them. That second question that the unclean spirits ask could also legitimately be translated as a statement rather than a question. So it would look like this. You have come to destroy us. There's a realization. That's exactly what Jesus is going to do. And the word us in both sentences indicates that this demon recognizes the significance of the presence of Jesus, because not just to himself, but to all demonic forces. If you flip back a few verses to Mark 1:14-15, we read these words. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God had come. And the demons knew their days were numbered because Jesus was the ultimate threat to their power and their activity. And he was going to destroy them by dying on a cross and rising from the dead. to defeat sin, to defeat Satan and all his accomplices, and to defeat death itself. And the demon, in contrast with most people, recognized Jesus, his true character identity, as the Holy One of God, the one empowered by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the evil spirit knew the explanation for the authority of Jesus. I want us to see, though, that it's not enough to know who Jesus is. Even the demons know who he is, the Holy One of God. But it did them no good. They're still going to be destroyed in God's judgment. Do you know him? Do you actually know him? Not about him. Have you experienced him? Do you see evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life? You know, it is possible to know who Jesus is, that he is the Holy One of God, that he is God the Son, he is our rescue and our judge, and still reject him, which is a terrifying position to be in. Matthew 10. Jesus' word says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus, the evil spirits knew who Jesus was and that he was going to do that to them. He is the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And they knew it, which is why they were so afraid. Jesus is not only a teacher of authority, he is the giver of life and the judge of all the earth. He has the ultimate authority. Now, I've included verse 34 in our passage because it sheds light on what happened in the text. So look at that for a second. "He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." Now, I think in our day today is that any publicity is good publicity. So why do you think Jesus wouldn't let the demons speak when they knew who he was and they testified to his true identity? Well, I think the reason is because when they spoke of him, they identified Jesus with contempt rather than with worship. And even though they know the true identity of who he is, Jesus doesn't want or need the testimony of those who are opposed to the kingdom of God. So I think it's quite remarkable that Mark has recorded this testimony for us, so we can see it for ourselves, just as if we were there at the time. So how are you going to respond to Jesus? Is it one of amazement? Is it one of fear? Or is it one of, indifference? I'm not bothered. That's great for you. I don't really care. But your response has huge consequences for the rest of your life and beyond. Here's something to chew over for a moment. Do you think you could exercise control of a supernatural being? No, I don't think I could. But Jesus can. Again, that speaks about his authority and power, that he's more powerful than powerful demons. Now, you might not be struggling with demon possession right now, but you could be struggling with some other besetting sins that have control over you, complete control. It could be addiction. It could be pornography. It could be alcohol or drugs. It might simply be circumstances that are beyond your control. It could be a filthy temper or 100 other things. That Jesus has complete power over everything. And if you trust him to and come to him as your Savior and Lord, he can speak a word of command over your life and bring healing and release and freedom from the things that control you. So you can have that life to the full that we've just been thinking about in the children's memory verse. That we can live in freedom and peace and joy walking with him. Because to have life to the full is to have him to the full. Because that's what life is about. That's what heaven's about. It's about him. Another application that's implicit in the passage is If Jesus is the Holy One of God and has authority over evil spirits to judge them and destroy them, do we think that we will be exempt from God, from his judgment of sin and anything else that's not holy? Do we think we're exempt from that? Do you think that the plea of, well, I've not been that bad really, is going to stand up? Do you think, I'm not as bad as that girl at work. She's proper bitchy. I'm not like that. You know, I've tried to live a good life. Do you think, seriously, when you stand face to face with the Holy One of God, who demons tremble before, that any excuse you're able to summon up in that moment to your defense is going to have any currency with the only Holy One of God, with the one who has all authority? If that's your plan, if that's your strategy for avoiding hell, you're a fool. The scriptures tell us we're under the same judgment as the evil spirits because we inhabit the same domain, the same dominion as them. The evil spirits at least knew the truth, that their time was limited and they were heading for God's judgment, that there was nothing they could do to avoid it. However, you can. There's something you can do to avoid God's judgment by pleading for mercy and forgiveness and trusting in the death of Jesus to pay for your sins in your place so that you wouldn't have to. If you do that, God the Father transfers you out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Please don't leave here this morning without getting right with God. That's why Mark wrote this account, so we might know the truth, that we would know the true identity of who Jesus really is and respond appropriately. If God is speaking to you this morning, listen to his voice. Finally, I want us to notice in verse 28, news about him spread quickly over the whole of Galilee. No kidding, I bet it did. What do you think it was about Jesus that spread quickly? Was it his power and control? Was it his authority, his influence? Was it that he is the Holy One of God that's come to destroy all the works of darkness? We're not sure. It could have been one. It could have been all of those things. We don't know. But if you're a Christian here this morning, what about you? Does the news of Jesus spread over your neighborhood or town because of your experience of Jesus? You know, we live in a world, don't we, where social media is king. And we can essentially broadcast to the world whatever we want. You know, we share and talk about the things that we love. I used to work with a guy, I think I've said this before, who was a mad Leeds United supporter. It's not Al, it was someone I've worked with in the Air Force. And it didn't matter, whenever you sat down for a meal, you knew at some point in that mealtime the conversation was going to come round to Leeds United. He was a devoted follower. He spent all his money coming to the home games when it was at Ellen Road, going to the away games, this is when Leeds were good, going to Europe when Leeds were in Europe, I think at the time we got to the semi-finals of one of the European Cups. And he just would not shut up. He didn't care whether you were interested or not. He was going to tell you about Leeds and how he loved them. That's what he wanted to broadcast. What do you want to broadcast? What do you love? What do you want the world to know? Do you ever broadcast how amazing Jesus is on social media? Or do you prefer to tell people what you've had for breakfast? Or how amazing your life is? I just spent a few minutes recently looking at some friends' statuses on Facebook. Here's a couple of things I found. Brace yourself. We seem to have had every type of weather today except snow. It's rained very hard, hailed, been cloudy and nearly sunny, and doesn't stay the same for more than about 10 minutes. As a weather forecast. That's what they wanted to broadcast. Boom! From yesterday to today, I've had a net gain of 3 pounds, not to mention an obvious improvement of muscle growth. I love working out. They wanted to broadcast body image. Frustrated by eBay, I've lost my knack. Seriously, who cares? We've got the most amazing news to share with the world, and that's the best that we put out there. These are people I know. Do you ever stop to consider what you really want to share with the world? A few months ago, all the chatter on social media was about the TV programme Love Island. Now, I won't shame you and ask you to put your hand up if you watched it, but one of the many concerns I had about that programme is, do these people not know that they're being filmed? Do they not realise there are millions of people watching them? Here's the thing. If you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, the same applies to you. Do you not realise that the eyes of the world are on you? They're on me. The people you go to work with or to school with or to college with are observing your life to see if you've got any hope to offer them. Your friends will be looking at your Facebook status to see if you've got any words of wisdom for them, to see if you are any different from the rest of the people that they know. What an opportunity we have in our day and age to broadcast the amazing news about our Saviour and what he's doing in our lives. Can you imagine the impact it might have on family and friends and work colleagues if next week you decided to broadcast about Jesus? What conversations might come up? You know, when that question gets asked tomorrow morning, what did you do at the weekend? You know, I gathered with God's people and we sang worship to the Lord Jesus and we prayed and we heard God's word read and it was amazing. Weirdo. You know, maybe there won't be any conversations, but how are you going to respond to those scenarios? What other conversations might come as a result of that? Do you try and hide that? Verse 28, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. What about the region of Paddock or of Longwood or Lockwood or whatever area of town that you live? Do we spread the news of Jesus in our neighborhood, in our circle of influence? Are we so amazed by Jesus and what he's done in our lives that we cannot help but speak about him? Jesus is the Holy One of God. That's the testimony of a supernatural being who was created by Jesus and knows that Jesus has all authority. And because he does, he demands a response from us. How are you going to respond to him today? What are you going to do with the information that he is the Holy One of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we see of the Lord Jesus just in these few short verses, that he, with a few words, quiets, silences, controls an evil spirit over one whom which we have no control, one who controls us, actually. And yet Jesus is the creator of all things. As we read earlier in our service this morning, all things were made by him and for him, and all things will surrender and bow the knee to him when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we pray that you would fill us anew with the amazing knowledge of the Lord Jesus, not just we know about him, but Father, that we want to respond out of a heart of worship to him and lives that are dedicated for him. Father, please help us in these things. We need your help. There are many things that vie for our attention, but for these moments, would you move our eyes and hearts again to the splendor, the power, the majesty, the authority of the Lord Jesus? And would that change us? Would that change how we think? Would that change how we live? Would that change our perspectives? Because we ask it for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.